Good morning. We welcome you to the Ebenezer Congregational Church. These very trying times when we long to gather together and are unable to do so, we come together today very thankful for the technology that is allowing the Word of God to go forward. We're thankful for the technology that allows the people of God to hear and to respond to His voice. And I want to encourage you today, if you're tuning in and you find that this message is edifying and strengthening to you in your walk with the Lord and brings glory to His name, I want to encourage you to be a part of the sharing of the gospel by sharing this Facebook page with others that might be encouraged as well. We get to participate in that which God is doing, and so we're very thankful for the opportunity to gather together today. We're going to turn into Scripture today to the Gospel of John chapter 4 in what I hope is a very familiar passage of Scripture to all. We will read a portion of this account with no thought that we would completely exhaust all that God has to say through this, but to pick up a morsel from His Word to encourage us today. John chapter 4, I'd like to read together, and if you have your Bibles with you, and I encourage you to read in your own Bibles, have a notebook handy where you might make some notes that you can go back and look further into His Word. We will read verses 1 through 10. John 4, 1 through 10. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me of drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto you, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. I trust, Lord, that it is familiar to most who are listening today. But Lord, we would today that You'd hide Your servant behind the cross and that You would break this bread to us, Lord, this bread of life, Your Word, in such a manner that it would impact our lives. And so, Lord, speak through these lips of clay, these fallible lips of clay, the eternal truth, Your Word, in such a manner, Lord, that it might prick our hearts, draw us closer to You, and establish, Lord, us deeper into the faith that we claim. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was listening to a pastor one time, and he made a statement which was kind of interesting to start with. He said that all of God's Word is inspired, and in fact it is. That was what Paul said to Timothy, all of it inspired of God and good for our correction and edification, rebuke if necessary. But then this pastor went on to say it is all inspired, but it is not all inspirational. And it's an interesting statement, but he was making reference to passages of Scripture like the begats, you know, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. When you read those, you don't find a great amount of inspiration in that inspired word. Not that there isn't something there, but I don't think that claim can be made for this passage, which we call the woman at the well. There's a poignancy here that is deep when we consider that God sent his only begotten Son. And here is an example of Jesus meeting personally, one-on-one with a woman to express and to quench her need. No, this is a very poignant passage of Scripture. And today what I would like to look at is to ask ourselves the question again that we posed last week when we met together. If you'll recall, we drew out a 2 Peter chapter 3 where Peter is talking about the soon coming day of the Lord. And he would make this statement in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That is the question, isn't it? Because throughout the course of history, regardless of the setting, this we can be sure of: God has always, is always, and will always be talking to his people. Regardless of how the circumstances around us change, we can be sure that God is not silent in it. In fact, you'll remember in John chapter 10, that beautiful passage, also very poignant, where Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd and the door. He says in there, "That my sheep hear my voice, and I know them by name." And so what I want to do today is the same as what we did last week, and I think what we should be doing every time we break into God's Word is not only discovering who He is more deeply, but also reflecting upon ourselves as to who we are and who we ought to be. This is a very important thing for the Christian today. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for another passage, and the beginning of this passage, just to fortify this statement, begins with this beautiful two verses here where it says, "Wherefore," Hebrews 12, "wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, the reality is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and maybe today, maybe you're listening to this and you're asking yourself, what is this that this pastor is talking about? I'm talking about a deep relationship, an intimacy of relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That what Christ did upon the cross, paying the debt of your sin and made an opening for you to have an intimate relationship with God. And that's what he desires. And it doesn't stop there, but rather it continues to go on from there in an intimacy of walking with God. Peter would make the claim, "Be ye holy," as God would say, "as I am holy." And so there's a calling upon our lives. I have quit referencing myself as a Christian because in this day and age, I'm not sure what that means to a lot of people, but rather I reference myself as a born-again Christ follower. For I am following after Christ because he is the author and the finisher of my faith. He is my example. He is the one I look to. He is God incarnate, all man, all God, never sinning, tempted in every way as I am, and yet perfect and pure. And if I can look at him in any circumstance in which I find him in Scripture in his earthly ministry, I can look at that and I can say that is God's calling on my life as to how I am supposed to live. And that's what I would like to do today, to take this absolutely beautiful, poignant message that we're given here of an account where Jesus meets with a woman at a well. And I want to look at that and I want to ask myself, what is it in this passage that God is speaking to me about? You know, in these days that we're living in now, a lot of questions. And I'm reminded, Isaiah said, God said, "My ways and my thoughts are higher and different than yours." And in fact, they are, and there's great mystery in a lot of this. But within all of that, I think if we're in tune to listening to hear from God, we can hear a message from him that speaks right to our lives. That we would not be like those who have itching ears out there to hear what we want to hear, but rather that we gather together today to open our ears to hear what God is saying to my heart not my neighbor's heart, not my wife's heart, but my heart. And I want to tell you today that the message that God has placed upon my heart today is not simply for those who are listening via Facebook or the internet, but it is for me as well. The message from God's Word. Well, to understand the context, because it is the context of this that creates the event that is taking place here. To understand the context of this, we would actually have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. We would have to go back to 1,000 years prior to Christ's birth and his life here. And if you go back there, what you'll find is at the close of chapter 11 of 1 Kings is the death of King Solomon. He was the king of the nation of Israel. The 12 tribes joined together into one nation. And then chapter 12 starts with his son taking the throne, a man by the name of Rehoboam. And something comes to Rehoboam, and it's a situation. And the situation is that the people of Israel, in particular the 10 northern tribes, they've come and they have said, this taxation that's upon us is too great. It's too much for us. And so they were asking for the taxation that Solomon had placed upon them, and now Rehoboam was continuing. They were asking for that to be lightened because it was too much. And Scripture tells us in chapter 12 that the elder men had come to Rehoboam and said, that's right, lighten their load. But Rehoboam refused to do that. And in fact, what he did is he laid heavier burden upon the people. And what ended up with that, what we would call taxation without representation, what ended up happening was a revolt and ultimately a civil war where 10 tribes were split away from 2. You have there in that passage then the establishment of the northern kingdom, which would be called Israel, 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which would become known as Judea, 2 tribes, those of Judah and Benjamin. If you follow historically what took place after that, then is Jeroboam then began to reign in the northern kingdom of those 10 tribes. Idolatry took hold. And because of idolatry, God allowed Syria to come upon Israel, the northern kingdom, and to take them into captivity, never to return. However, there were a few that were left, a few Jewish people left in that area, as well as some Syrian people left in that area, and they intermingled, and what was the result of it was a people that were called Samaritans. And interestingly enough, these Samaritans now inhabiting a land in between Galilee and Judea, and Scripture says that Jesus was going from Judea up to Galilee, and it said he had to go through Samaria. It was necessary for him to go through there. And you see, the reality of that day and age is Jewish people would never have done that. They would have crossed over the Jordan to the east side of it and traveled north and then come back across the Jordan into Galilee. They were practicing social distance with the Samaritans. Oh, not because they had a communicable disease. No, it was nothing like that. It was a self-imposed social distancing from people that they didn't want to come in contact with. You see, social distancing is nothing new. And the reality is, in the church, we have oftentimes practiced social distancing. And the Bible speaks of it. So many different passages, Jesus would use these Samaritan people as an example to teach his people something. You remember the account of the parable of the Good Samaritan? When Jesus asked the question, who's the good neighbor, the person he asked the question of couldn't even reference him as a Samaritan, but rather he said, I suppose though he who took care of his needs. You'll remember an account where 10 lepers came to Jesus and he healed all 10. Only one returned, and Scripture tells us that one was a Samaritan. You see, Jesus was dealing with this idea.
Thank you.
Where are you going to want me to start? I know, but how much do they have? Distancing that is unnecessary, not a necessary social distancing. The Jewish people were practicing in that they would not come in contact with Samaritans. This too has been an issue in the church. You'll recall that James would talk about this when he talked about our treatment of the rich as opposed to the poor. Jesus would speak about this as well. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and you would find these words of our Savior, Matthew 5, beginning with verse 43 and reading through 48. Matthew 5, well, now I've lost my place. We're getting a little frantic here. Jesus would talk about this issue that if you, in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 43, says, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sending rain upon the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." You see, the idea is that we should not be practicing social distancing of our own whim, of our own desires, but rather we are to be in the world but not of the world. We are to come out from among them, and yet we are to be an influence on those in this world, which is impossible to do if we're practicing a social distancing. The question is, what is God doing in the church today? And the question I've been asking myself of recent is it possible that God is emptying out the church building so that the church might be the church in the world in which we live? Is it possible that we've taken on in this idea of the church that it is simply and yet profoundly God's people gathering together to worship Him, and have we forgotten that we are also to be an exercising church sharing the gospel? Is it possible that we have taken the light of the gospel, hidden it under a bushel basket that happens to be the building we call the church? Is it possible that we have negated that which we are called to do in serving our Savior, in sharing the gospel, in going to the ends of the world? You see, because when Scripture said that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, it was to confront this idea of social distancing. But secondly, what Jesus was saying, he was reiterating what he said when, as a young boy and his parents couldn't find him, and where they found him, he said to them, "Do you not know that it is necessary that I'm about my Father's business?" You see, James would say that faith without works is dead. Ephesians chapter 2 would tell us that we are ordained unto good works. Even though we are not saved by good works, we are to be about good works. We are to be laborers in the harvest field. You see, this is the twofold presentation of the church. One is that she is holy, sanctified, set aside to worship God in spirit and in truth. The other is that we are to be the hands and feet of Christ and to be out there working, serving alongside Jesus in the harvest field. And the question in my mind is, have we become so inwardly looking that God is using this as a means of cleaning out the church so that the church will go out unto the world? You know, something has happened in our culture. Whereas Scripture would speak of work as something that is a privilege for us to do because God is a creator.